Good morning. It is good to see you again. I saw you some time ago. I left with a good impression then, and you strengthened that good impression for me today. I went to many churches, some smaller than you, some bigger than you, but not in many churches I saw the people honoring God's word. Amen. You are the people of the word of God. And I encourage you to keep doing that. When you sing, you don't sing like the others. You sing with all of your heart. You can see the light there. I was listening. And I just pray that the Lord will continue to strengthen you, to help you to be faithful to Him, faithful to His word, until that glorious day when the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall come up to life, we shall be changed, and together meet the Lord in the sky. That time, it is coming at any moment. We are closer than ever before. The things that are happening in the world today, it's telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ may come at any moment. He may come before we finish the service, and it will be much better. We shall be with Him, and we shall be like Him forever and ever. I made some notes here on the paper, and I tried to keep it, but in 4 years of preaching the gospel, I never kept it. So let us be in a spirit of prayer that the Lord will speak into us. And I want to read in the beginning 2 verses, and I may say something that it may not please you all, but what I am saying, it is just based on the word of God. And we have to take it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, I will read. You know the verse. You all know. All scripture, it is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The whole scripture, it is inspired by God from the first page in the book of Genesis to the last page in the book of Revelation. It is the word of God. And that it was what I admire today at the Sunday school and from there on. You don't play game with the word. And we pray that the Lord will help us all to be faithful to this word. But, and here it is something, not the whole scripture it is for us, were written about us. That means we learn from every single word in the Bible. But not every single thing it is applicable to us. Let me give you an example. It was a time when God called a man and promised to him that in him he shall bless all the families of the earth. His name was Abraham. That it was a promise that God made to Abraham. And I learned from it. But he never promised that to me. He never said, Philip Dinker, I'll make you a great nation. We have to keep in mind the whole scripture, it is the word of God, it is inspired of God, but is not the whole scripture about us, or to us. Let me read one more verse from 2 Timothy. It says in chapter 2, verse 15, very important. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That it is what your pastor does when he comes here. And any pastor, they should not come here to preach, to proclaim the word of God in order to impress you. The main purpose, it is to glorify the name of God and that he may be approved, accepted by God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. When you read the word of God, let that word to penetrate deep into your heart and let it become real in your daily life. Secondly, what it says here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. I repeat this last sentence again. Rightly dividing the word of God. When you read this, we understand that there it is implied a possibility for those that are preaching the word to be wrong in dividing the word of God. They have, and you have, we all have, to rightly divide the word of God. There are certain things that God didn't tell me. For example, Matthew 24. It speaks about the second coming of Christ. And I will read a verse there. But it is a verse that I don't believe any one of us fulfill it. And I will ask you for it. Matthew 24, let's say, it speaks about the great tribulation. I will read only one verse. I got 30 minutes and I want to be in time. But it addresses to those that are going through the great tribulation. Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, nor in the day of the Sabbath. Did any one of you pray that prayer? It's a command from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did any one of you ever pray that prayer? The answer is no. We don't obey the command of the Lord. We do. But it is not written for us. It is written for those that it is going through the great tribulation, for what the Bible called the trouble of Jacob. You know why it is not written for us? We will not be here at that time. We are going up in glory. We are not facing the great tribulation. Not the whole scripture, it is applicable to us. But we learn from that. There it will come a time when those who are in Judea, they have to fly, to run for their life. We are not here at that time. We are the most blessed people that lives on the face of the earth today. With that in mind, let's go to our scripture today. Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 1 to verse 10. And Galatians chapter 14. You know, we are Christians. We are saved by God's grace. We are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come to take us home. And there it is something for us. We are not people that boast in something. You know, I was in a church one time, and they want to make an offering. And the pastor that stood in front and said, I want that brother of us to lead us in prayer. A prayer that only he can do it. Only he knows how to do it. And I never heard a prayer like that. I could have never say amen to anything that he said. It's not everything for us. And we should not be proud of that. The man, when he ended the prayer, said, Lord, I want you to do this. because I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And at the end, it was the first time that I heard the name of Jesus. And he said, only me can do a prayer like that. I spoke with him afterwards. And then he said, Brother Dinka, what do you think? And I look at him and, listen, I love you. And what I'm telling you because I love you. If you go like that, you will end in hell. You don't know the Lord. How can you say that? You never mentioned him. You just popped up yourself. We are Christians. And we live on the face of the earth as long as he wants us to live, in order to exalt and to glorify his holy name. There are things that we should be proud of it. And Paul, the apostle, gives us a reason in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified into me and I into the world. God forbid that we should glory in anything else except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the gospel. If there would have been not the cross, none of us would be here today. Because of the cross, because what happened of the cross, because of the man that was nailed on the cross, we are here and we will go up there in glory. And there we shall be with him forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, if you glory in something, glory in the cross of Christ. In that cross, the world, it is crucified into me. And I am crucified into the world. How that comes? How that comes? We live in the world, in the greatest city in the world, but we are not a part of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. From there, we are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. We live in the world. We are not part of this world. And you know, we came on the earth. We were born with a sinful nature. And when we were born, we grew up with 3 strikes against us. We have 3 enemies. And every single day we are implicated in a war. We have enemies. You know which one is the first? The world in which we live. Second, the flesh in which we live. And third, the devil. We have 3 enemies that we have to fight every day. And by God's grace, we will continue to do until the Lord Jesus Christ will come for us. Amen. And that, it is not my word. It is the word of God. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, you have to be ready and put on the whole armor of God. We are in a fight, in a war. We are not warring against the flesh and blood. We had at Sunday school, we have no confidence in the flesh. Why? You know something? I carry in my life this enemy every single day. I live in the body. I look at you and you are looking at me. You don't see me. And I don't see you. I see only the house in which you live, your body. But my body, it is not me. The true me, it is inside of this body. I live in the flesh. And the flesh, it is pulling me down to sin and to dishonor God. I have to fight the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. Why? We are Christians. We are citizens of heaven. We are waiting for Christ to come. And we will be with him. And don't stop there. Just like him. He will change us. But until that time, we live on the face of the earth. And we have to fight this enemy every single day. And we have to be honest. We take too much care of our body. We work and we feed the body. We wash the body. We take good care. We go to the doctor. We dress the body. And we want to be somebody. Oh, what a nice suit I have. We spend a lot of time and a lot of money for the body. I am not saying that you should not take care of it. You should. Because your body, as it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ is in you. Christ is in me. And we have to take care of this. But it will come a day when we will leave our bodies. And if the trumpet shall sound sooner, before we finish the service today, we will just be changed. We cannot go in heaven with this body. We don't take it with us. When we leave, we don't take the car with us. We don't take the house in which we live with us. It's something much more important for each and every one of us than the body. But nevertheless, we have to take care of the body because it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am indwelt by Him. I have to honor Him. That it is the first. The first enemy that I have, it is my flesh. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. I will read the scripture, but not all at once, just as we need it here. Let me read verses 1 and 2, and then 3. And you had he quickened who were dead in sin and trespasses. This was our condition before Christ took hold of us and saved us. We were dead. Dead walking on the streets of New York. We were dead in trespasses and sin. This is history. It's in the past. Wherein in the time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath. Here we have all three strikes against us stated in the Word of God. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Sometimes we sin. And when we sin, if we talk with someone, I said, well, Satan made me do it. Don't go too fast there. He is too big and too powerful for us. Look first at yourself. Don't have confidence in your flesh. It's flesh. And look at what the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is telling us here. In time past, we live in the lusts of our flesh. That's how we lived. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh. This is an enemy that we have to fight every single day. In the house, I am the man and I want to be the boss. My wife, it is the woman, and she wants to have a word to say. And if we forget who we are, we have problems. I was married with my wife 52 years and a few months. You know something? We never have a fight. Never. My children doesn't know how to have fight with their wives or husbands. We did have different opinions in different things. And when there was something that was contradicting, we stopped and we said, you know something? Let's study the Word. Let's see what the Word it is telling you and what the Lord it is telling me. And I'm telling you, there was many times when I have to go and to say, listen, you was right and I was wrong. And it is not easy to say that. But the problem, it was solved. We carry an enemy with us every single day. Don't have confidence in the flesh. The desires, bad desires and good desires, come from the flesh. You have to fight that enemy. Secondly, it says here, verse 2, in the time past, we walked according to the course of the world. We live in the world, but we are not of the world. In the time past, we were of this world. We behaved like the others. We didn't have faith. We didn't knew Jesus Christ. We were sinners, lost. The world, it is not our friend. As a system, you can see it every single day. We came in America 43 years ago. But I'm telling you, the America of today, it is no longer the America that we found here. It's going down and it's going very fast. I pray every day for it. Every day. But Satan hates this country. And you are those that God uses to keep the country up. You have to keep praying. We live in this world, but we are not a part of it. Our citizenship is in heaven. From there, we are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, it says here, we lived according to the prince of the power of the air. When the first man sinned, he handled the deeds of the earth to Satan. And without knowing Christ, we had a time we didn't knew him. We lived according to the prince of the power of the air. Satan was that. We were not aware that we live according to his plan, but we did. And someday we heard the truth and the situation changed there. Look at what the fourth verse it is saying. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin and trespasses, he had quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he had raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Why all of this? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith. Do you see that? We were lost. We were dead in sin and trespasses. But now, the Bible says, the situation changed. I am no longer dead. I am no longer lost. God changed my position from the world that it was against me, that was my enemy. God took me and put me in Christ. And all of you that open your heart, your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in the world but not a part of it. God took you from here and put you in Christ. We live in New York, but in New York we are in Christ. It's the grace of God. It is the power of God. Only a God like the God of the Bible can do that. And he ordained every single thing for us. Brothers and sisters, all scripture, it is inspired by God. Amen. Keep that in mind. Don't be confident in the flesh. Don't love the world. You are no longer under the power of the evil one. Not anymore. Nevertheless, he is a very powerful enemy. None of the saints of the Old Testament, even of the New, were going through life without being touched by him. We have a life to live in the manner that it is described in the Word of God for each and every one of us. Now, through his word, God, it is speaking to us. And the way that God speaks into us, it is through the only one thing with which we should glory. He is speaking through the cross. Just think about it. The cross of Christ, the blood of the cross, speaks. The cross is preaching the word. Do we hear it? Just think about it. Do we listen to what it is saying? We just saw here, we were dead. Now we are alive. We are in the world, but no more. We are on the power of the prince of the air. No more, we are in Christ. We are different. We are God's people in this dark, that those who live among us, who meet us, may see the light of the gospel and come to Christ and get the forgiveness of sin, which was not an easy thing, not even for God. It was a time when God spoke in time past. And the Bible says that God spoke through the prophets, through the holy man. The Holy Spirit took hold of them and they gave us the word. But, again, here comes something new. In the last days, God spoke through his son. That it is history too. God spoke through his son, through Jesus Christ. He spoke, he taught, he lived among us, like us, but without sin. And then he died. We will come back to this. He died. He was buried, and 3 days and three nights later, he was raised up. And then he spent some days with the disciples, and then he went up in glory. And now God, it is speaking to you and to me, and then he is speaking through us all to a world that is dead in sin and trespasses, through the written word, through the Bible. Read the scripture. You impress me today, and this is a reason for which you should be humble. I saw how each and everyone even memorized the verses, and they were saying, just keep that in mind. There were certain things that God kept secret. And we are told in the Bible that those things, God kept it secret from the time that the world began to be until the time to be made known came up. And then he made that known unto us. The whole purpose, it was that the middle all of partition between the Jewish people and Gentile people must be tarried down. After the Second World War, Germany was divided into. And the people built a wall there that they may not go from there to there. That wall came down. But there it was a much stronger and bigger wall between the Jewish people and the Gentile people. It was a time when only the Jewish knew something about God. But in fact, they never knew God. And God kept the plan secret until he made it known. But to make that plan known, and to make us what we are today, it was not easy for God. The plan, it was made from before the foundation of the world. And in that plan, it was every single thing stated. God doesn't have plan A and plan B. Your salvation, it was decided before the creation. You were chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. And every aspect of your life, it was there. And in time, he had saved us. He wiped out our sin. But that was not an easy thing. That was not easy. God spoke, and in the highest degree possible, God spoke into us through the cross. When God made the plan in the bosom of the Holy Trinity in eternity past, there came the problem of creation. And the plan was presented. We create. But if we create, we will have this and this and this problem. If you make man and woman, we make them, but we have to give them a possibility to choose us or to reject us. This is a law. And almost every single thing that it is discovered today, and is discovered a lot, initially they were discovered and they were used for good things. But right after that, a evil mind said, we use this for good things. How we can use it for bad things? That we may have supremacy. We came to know today many things. We divided the things. We speak about molecule, atoms, photons, neutrons, particles. Now, nobody ever saw a molecule. It's too small. But as small as it is, it's divided in so many other parts smaller than that. We use those parts. And those parts that are good, you use for light, for healing, and so on. Those parts that are good, they put them together. They took this from here, and this from here, and this from here, and they made something bad. And we found ourselves with atomic bombs. And we have so many that we can destroy the whole world. Always when you do something good, you have to know that there it is a possibility for wrong to come out. And God knew that and put it a plan and said, we create. And God created the universe. You know how he created it? By word. Let there be, and it was. Let there be, and it was. It was dark. Let there be light. And it was light. Nobody knows what is light. Nobody. Let there be some attractions between this and this. Nobody knows what is gravitation. We know that it is. But nobody knows what it is. Inside of us, inside of our bodies, we have a conscious. Nobody can define the conscious. Only God that did it. Nobody knows that. Well, if that is the situation, there it is a thing that not even God the Almighty can do it. The whole creation, imagine that, an universe about 13.8 billion of years away, huge, was created by a word. But then God created man. And when God created man, did not create man by a word. He said, now we have to make man in our own image. He did it. When we make man, we make man based on the idea that shall glorify us forever, glorify God forever. But we are aware of the fact that he got a possibility to reject us. And that it is what man did. He made Adam, and he made a perfect helper for him. And what Adam did? He sinned. He disobeyed God. And from there, we found ourselves with sin. And that it was the greatest problem for God to solve. He could not solve the problem of man in sin by a word. He could have not said, You are forgiven. No, no, no. God himself had to do something. And it was not an easy thing. Not at all. What God did from before the foundation of the world, when the plan was made, he said, one of us have to go to die for the many if he reject us. God knew he will do it. He knew everything. How that could be? God is holy. God is spirit. He cannot die. God had to find a solution to die, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. For God to forgive the sin, he have to shed blood. And the problem it was that God doesn't have blood. He's a spirit. No bone and flesh. When God made man, and when man sinned, God was confronted with the greatest problem that ever existed in the universe. Solving the problem of man. Why the man? It is so important. Because you are important. Why? You know something? We are important because in this body, God put it something from himself. We call that soul. And the soul of men and women is going on and on and on for all eternity. It is eternal. That was the things that God wanted to save. How can he save? How God can forgive me? How God can say, you are forgiven? In order for God to say that we are forgiven, he have to devise a plan based on which he can justify himself to forgive us. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. If God would have said to the man, you are forgiven, there it was the same situation for God to do with Satan. And Satan and those that rebelled with him, they are unsavable. It was not an easy problem. It was the greatest problem that God ever faced. But God found the problem. And he said, this is what we have to do. And when the plan was said, look at, turn the Bible please, at the book of Hebrews. We will read from chapter 10 and chapter 2. Look at this. It's a discussion between the persons of the Holy Trinity in eternity past. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, down probably to the 10. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, the Son said to the Father, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. God prepared a body for his own son. He said the sacrifices doesn't work because the people doesn't think of what they are doing. A body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written about me. I come to do thy will, O God. The plan, it was in that manner done and presented that the Son offered to come and to do the will of God. That's the main thing for which he came into the world. To do the will of God. And the will of God, it was the salvation of the soul of men and women that were lost. And Jesus said, I come to do thy will, O God. And after thousands of years, at the fullness of time, God sent his son into the world. He was born from the Virgin Mary. He grew up in Nazareth. And he lived like no man lived. He spoke like no man spoke. He was perfect. But the time came that he had to fulfill the reason for which he was sent. And he told to his disciples, "Who do you think I am?" Well, first he said, "Who the people say that I am?" And they said, "One said that you are a prophet, you are Elijah, you are that," and so on. And then he said, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Peter, do you know something? This is not from you. I know you. This is not from you. It is my Father in glory that revealed it into you." And from there on, we read in Matthew 16, 18, he told them, "We have to go to Jerusalem. And there the Son of Man will be given into the ugly hands. And they will kill him. They will bury him." And Peter said, "Oh, wait a minute. You are the Christ, the anointed one. You are Yeshua HaMashiach. Never this can happen with you." And the Lord looked at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. I came for this. And I go there. And I will die. I will die for you, Peter. I will die for you, Philip Dinka. I will die for each and every one of you. More than that, I will die for the sin of the whole world." He went there. And on the cross of Calvary, there he is nailed. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They condemned him. They put him in the hands of Pilate. And Pilate, even though he wanted to let him free, he couldn't. He had to do it. It was in the plan of God. And he gave him to be crucified. And they did. And from the cross, through the cross, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is speaking. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, tells us how that thing took place, how that holy thing that came out of Mary, it was becoming man. Like us. Look at what he said, verse 14. "For as much as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil." I want you to read this verse again when you go home. It says here, "The children are partakers of the flesh and blood. He also took part of the same." You know, these two words here, partakers, in one verse used, they are different. It's the same word in original there. Partakers of flesh and blood. He, the same, took part in that. When it used about the children that are made by a man and a woman, the word partakers, it is koinoneo. He took part in all. When it is used in the same verse, for the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said he took part of the same, is no longer that word. It is the word meteko. Why? We as children came in the world, but we came in the world with a sinful nature, koinoneo. When God brought his Son into the world, he didn't have a sinful nature. And in Greek language, which is the most precise language today in the world, and it was then, it says, meteko. He took part only. He was not born with a sinful nature. If he would have been born like me and you, he could not be the Savior. It was God's plan to made his son this way. And he knew it. And he came to die. It was not easy. No one likes to die, but he came to die. And he was only in part. He didn't have a sinful nature. And when he said in the volume of the book, it is written about me, I come to do thy will, O God. He was the only one that could save. How he did that? On the cross of Calvary. That person that was nailed on the cross was looking like a man, but he was an infinite person. The heavens of heaven cannot comprehend him. He was a theanthropic person, we call that. He was true man and true God. But as a true man, he didn't have a poisoned blood by sin. It was a holy blood. And he being infinite, the blood got infinite power to save the whole world. That's why we read in the Bible that he sacrificed on the cross for the whole world. And those that are coming to believe that, they become the children of God. And you know what it happens with you when you became a child of God, a man or a woman of God, when you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and he shed his blood for your sin? You know what happened there? What a wonder of all wonders. When that happened, we heard the message and we believed it. God did unto you and unto me. And to all of those that believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God who died on the cross, was buried, and he was raised again. All of them, they were, according to the Bible, born again. But it's not somehow a regular birth. It was something similar, in fact, maybe better, than what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born without a sinful nature. In order for me to can go and to face God, there was no other way for God. He had to make me without sinful nature. And that it was not easy. But it says here like this, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 10, chapter 1 of Gospel of John. He came to his own, to the Jewish people, and they received him not. But, again, when you read that verse in the Bible, it tells you something very important. But, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Amen. God reduced the salvation to irreducible. It is only one requirement to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God and go to him and said, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God. And what God has done, look at verse 13. He gave them power to become the Son of God to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. How did that come? Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What happened with Jesus Christ when he came in the world? It happens with each and every one of those that believed that Jesus is the Son of God who died for their sins. I got a new birth. I am a new man. I'm telling you, if there was a sinful man in the world, that was me. I was a bad guy. I love sport. I was playing soccer in my country where I was. I was known in the town that I lived by all. And you know how it is with these guys in sport. I had no idea about God. But when he came into my life, he changed everything. Everything. He gave me a new birth. He told me, listen, you are born from your mom and your dad, and they are in heaven. But I want you to come here. How I can do that? How can you forgive me? You are a holy God. I gave you a new birth. You are born not of blood, not of the will of man, not of the power of man, but of God alone. You are born of God. In the book of Genesis, when you come close to the sixth chapter, you read something about Noah. And in the New Testament, when the scripture retake and says something about the Noah, it says that in the last days it will be as it was in the days of Noah. How it was in the days of Noah? It says that the sons of God came and he saw the daughters of men that were pretty and he chose from among them. And he got them wives. They made children. And the children were bad, Nephilims. Well, you know what is the expression there? It's very hard sometimes that people don't believe that those were angels, fallen angels. But the expression in Limba Hebraica there, it is B'nei Ha Elohim. B'nei means Ben. It's son. Son. B'nei Ha Elohim. It means the direct creation of God's hands. When it says that the sons of God, there are many people who say, no, 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 they cannot be the sons of God. They cannot be angels. They were fallen angels. They said, you know something? It cannot be. They were the children of Seth that God gave to Adam and Eve instead of Abel that was killed by Cain. It doesn't say that. It says that those that were fallen were direct creation of God, a hand of God. Every other time you will find a lot of them in the Old Testament. When it's got this expression, it is used only with regard of the angels that were fallen. It was not an easy problem for God to save us because the whole world became corrupted. If you look in the Bible, from the beginning until the end, every single thing that happened to Christ, it happened according to the plan of God, but from the other hand, from Satan's point of view, he wanted to get rid of him because he knew that he is the seed of the woman and he will crush his head. He tried to avoid that. It was not possible. And it is not. It is not. When it comes to the New Testament, when it says here that we were born not of the will of men, not of the blood, not of that, but by God, it is the same expression. God made us B'nei Ha Elohim, direct creation of God, born of God. That's the meaning of the word. You are saved because you believed. And you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross of Calvary, paid the price for your redemption. And you are a direct creation of God. You are born again. We have a great God. And the whole scripture, it is inspired by God. God spoke through the prophets. And then he spoke to Jesus. Jesus spoke with people as we speak now. And then he speaks to his word. And he tells us in this word that he is the savior of the world. Amen. If there it was a problem that was big for God, that was not the creation. The creation was made by a word. But when it came to the problem of man in sin, God himself had to do something. And what he did, we just heard at the Sunday school today, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary? He said he was set forth by God to be a propitiation of sin. And that it is what the cross of Calvary declares. And that's the message of the cross. There it was Jesus Christ nailed on the cross. And from there, the blood of Christ tells, I am the price that God paid for your salvation. He was set forth to be a propitiation for sin. We are saved today. We enjoy the gift of eternal life. Soon, by God's grace, we will be there, because on the cross of Calvary, God sent his Son to come to be a propitiation for my sin, for your sin. It was the blood of God. How that can happen, I cannot explain. But I believe it. And I believe it because it is the word of God. Brothers and sisters, it's a lot to say. This is the heart of the gospel. And it is the heart of God. On the cross of Calvary, God was the one who did all those things. It was not Pilate who killed Jesus. It was not the Roman soldiers who killed him. The Bible says that the Lord bruised him. Isaiah 53. It was the hand of God. We don't owe our salvation to man. We don't owe our salvation to the enemies of Christ. We owe our salvation to the grace of God that sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross. And from the cross, Jesus Christ was there nailed. When he was insulted, probably on the greatest way that he could have been insulted, he was hanging there. And the religious people of Israel look at him and he said, look, he said that he's the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Was that a voice of man? Of the high priest? No, no, no. Satan took hold of him. And he said, what I have done? He's crushing my head. Call him down from the cross. And the Jewish religious people said, come down and we trust in you. And Jesus was silent. If I come down, the will of God will not be fulfilled. If I come down, you will not be saved. If I come down, the whole world will plunge. I came to do the will of my Father. In the volume of the book, it is written, I come to do thy will, O God. Friends, all this is for God. It's for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if among you it is anyone who is not reconciled with God, who is not forgiven, who is still in sin, from the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, it is speaking to you. What did he say? Come unto me, all ye that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. The cross is calling you to life. It's calling you to Christ. It says you are heavy laden. There are people who are ready to do a lot. We call them religious people, not Christian. Religious people. They are ready to give. They are ready to work. They are ready to come to the church and so on. And if you talk with them, they will tell you, oh yeah, I am that, I am that. I'm a good man. I'm a good woman. I was recently to a funeral and I saw the woman before she died. And I went to the hospital to see her. And I spoke with her son first. I said, what do you think about your mom? And then he said, I think I may have her for one more day, but she's a good woman. I think she will go up. And I said, what about you? Well, I'm a good man too. I'm like my mom. And I said, well, if you are like your mom and your mom is like you, you will not go up. You'll go down. I said, how you can say that? She was a good woman, and I know she was a good from the human point of view, a religious woman. And I went to talk with her. When I went to talk with her, I got my wife with me and another two sisters from the church. And before I entered to talk with her, who do you think came to me first? My wife. I said, go there and encourage her. I said, what are you saying? Do you know what I should say now? She said, what? I should say, get thee behind me, Satan. How I can go to encourage her? Well, I went in and I asked her, do you know me? She said, sure. I want to ask you one thing. You will die. Maybe you will die in the next hour. Do you know where you are going? She said, well, I was a good woman. I did good. I raised my children. I did that. I did that. And I said, all these, it's dirty. If you think you will go to heaven like that, I have news for you. You won't go. You have to come to the belief that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And it's only believing in him that you may go there. Every single thing that you have done, it's a rag dirty of blood. And she thought a little bit, said, Philip, I am a good woman. You may have been a good woman for the world, but you are not a good woman in the eye of God. Are you ready to meet him? And then she said, what shall I do? He said, is there anything that you want to confess to Christ? What do you think she said? And this is from the most women that I talk with them right before they went to go. She said, you know, I got something that I never, never confess. What have you done? I aborted a child. I said, that's murder. And I said, you aborted one? No more. Did you abort it two? She said, a little more. Three? And she said, can you add one more? Yeah, four. Four. Four murders. Are you a good woman? She said, every woman does that. Not every woman. But you will not go in hell because you aborted the children. You got a possibility now to straight it out, to go before the Lord and tell him, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God and you died on the cross for my sin. Please take me. And in glory, you will meet with those children that you aborted. Said, how'd that come? That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. And she thought a little bit and she said, do you know something? I thought I'm a good woman. I never prayed truly. Let me pray now. And I waited a little bit and said, Lord, I deceived myself. I thought I am good. I am not. I raised my children well, but I murdered the others. And I did many other things. I thank you for the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. I believe that Jesus Christ, it is your son. I come to you. About an hour later, she went away. You know, the Bible doesn't ask you how many sins you have done, how bad they are, how many you hit. No, he doesn't ask you that. He asks you, do you believe that Jesus is my son? And do you believe that on the cross of Calvary he died for your sin? If you say, yes, Lord, come into my life, he is coming now, and he can give you eternal life. You can enjoy life here, and for all eternity will come. May the Lord bless and strengthen each and every one of you, and help you to be faithful to him, and faithful to his word until the end. I apologize, I was a little long. But I tell you what, I wanted to stop, and the Lord said, just go a little farther. If you got any problem with that, you talk with him. God bless you all.